And Rome was one of those cities where there was a church that was planted that Paul had not planted it himself, but he writes out of love for them, he prays for them. And in this chapter, or rather in this book, he tries to make a defense for the gospel and why we need salvation. And remember, he tells them he longs to see them so that he might impart some spiritual gifts. So what we read now from Romans 1 from 18, and then from chapter 2 and up to chapter 3, what we see is a summary of God's judgment, or rather the what man has decided, sin, and when we look at the effect of sin, we look at what sin has done on the world and how no one is righteous before God's eyes, then we are able to he's now able to introduce the theme of righteousness, which he does in chapter 4. So in chapter 1, we see now God starts to show how man is unrighteous, how the wickedness of man has brought about sin, and it has brought about the wrath of God and the unbelievers. But then in chapter 2, he starts to show that it's not just only the unbelievers that also deserve the wrath of God. Even the Jews, the Gentiles deserve the wrath of God, but even the Jews deserve the wrath of God. And we see, themes where he says that, you claim to be a Jew, do you do what the Lord requires, and that. And then eventually, then now he starts to show of the kind of righteousness, where he says, where we can see that all are sinners because all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, because we fall short of the glory of God. And you see, when you look at these aspects, then that is when now he starts to bring to you what is that righteousness that God has given, which is through Christ, and by which we should be saved. So maybe just to remind us, in Romans 1 from 18, we can see that it says that Romans 1 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has revealed it to them, or shown it to them, for his invisible quality attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things which have been made, in the created things, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations to those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a depraved mind, or a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So what we see is that God has revealed himself. Like when God says from the beginning of creation, his qualities has been made, his invisible qualities, namely his eternal power and divine nature. That means when we see the universe, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Morning after morning, they pour forth speech. That means when we look at nature, when every discovery is made, when we look at the cellular structure, when we see how it's a machine on its own, when we look at DNA, when we look at the memory of DNA, when we look at everything, it tells us that there's an intelligent being behind it. And this is what we call the intelligent design theory of God. Of God, you know, when people argue, is there a God? You can tell them, I mean, if you look at all these things, there is order. So there is no way that things can be in order just out of the blues. You understand that what we see is that there is an intelligent design, there's an intelligent being that is behind this accuracy of designs. When you see the accuracy of numbers, when you see the accuracy of animals, you know, the speed, the agility, you know, when we look at nature, when we look at the water cycle, how the water recycles itself, going up to the clouds, coming back as rain, coming back into the rivers, going from the mountains up to the ocean and back. And it continues and continues and continues. When you look at the sun will never delay. It will come on time. It will go run through its course and come back. And you know, it is God who has put all these things in order. He has established everything. And the Bible tells us that God has revealed this for every man, whether you're a believer or not, such that you are not with excuse. There is no excuse to claim that God did not show himself. And that is why on the day of judgment, everyone will be brought before God and will have to answer. Why? Because God says there is no excuse to claim that there is no God. So even the atheists, why do they call themselves atheists? They are trying to prove that God does not exist. Yet you will ask them, well, how can you try attempt to prove what does not exist, what you think does not exist? So it is their labors to prove what that does not exist. So they're actually, it's a fallacy in itself. But the issue with God is that these people, the unbelievers, anyone who has rejected God, what it is that even though God revealed himself to them, they did not honor God. And this is the challenge of God. Because people, God has shown his mercy to them in various ways, with jobs, with family, you know, with children, with cars, with properties, with homes, even in health. Many times where they were unwell, they needed, they were about to die. But then, in that moment, instead of coming back to honor God, instead of coming back to give God all the glory, instead of realizing that everything that we are is just by the grace of God, the Bible says, since their hearts were darkened, they refused to do that, God handed them over to their own ways. Because why? They became fools. And the Bible says the fool is the one who says there is no God, who says in his heart there is no God. So claiming to be wise. So because they thought they were wise in their own effort, they thought it was their own human capacity, God hands them over to a depraved mind. And you can see when men are thrown to depravity, the wicked things that they do is just unimaginable. They do wicked things and you wonder, but how can someone think of such wickedness? And that you can see what the Bible even says, that they become even inventors of evil. They, you know, it's like each and every day there are new inventions of how people commit sin, on how people commit sin. But you see, God, the message of God is not just his wrath, but he shows us that his judgment is righteous. Why? Because he revealed himself. You see, if God had not revealed himself, then yes, we can claim, but God, you never revealed yourself. And remember when, you know, when we say, oh, this person who has never seen God, who has never heard about Jesus, who has never heard about the gospel, what happens when they die? Everyone, and this is what we also see in chapter 2. There's a righteous judgment of God, because God first has revealed himself to everyone. And that's why you will see that if you go to history, if you go to the African forefathers, they worshipped mountains. You know, they believed there was a supreme being. They believed that there was a God that did all the creation, even though maybe they may have worshipped him through other, you know, other means, where they will say, no, don't go to the God directly, go through someone else, and you know, water and all these things. In them, they knew God had put that consciousness that he is behind all things. So in chapter 2, the Bible says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance? But because of your hard and impertinent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, and to those who by patience in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being, the one who does evil, the Jew first, and also for the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now you see, that's, if you look, you have to look at chapter 1, 2, and 3 in totality, because first he addresses the, you know, those who have rejected God, you know, those who have completely rejected God and have chosen to do their own things, God hands them over. And then that's why you see all this business of, you know, the alphabet and all this LG, whatever business, all that happens because of a depraved mind. You see, when you reject God, God hands you over to do things that even you yourself, you ask yourself, how did I get here? And it is because you have chosen to not give God glory. And he says that, but remember, we've looked at judgment, and that's what we looked at in the study of the end times. We have seen that everyone will come to account, and the Bible tells us that God's judgment is righteous, not only for the Jew, but also for the Greek, and everyone who has chosen to honor God, who has chosen to seek after God, who has chosen to, you know, to seek after God, God is righteous in his judgment. And that's why I believe that God's judgment is righteous. And why is it righteous? Because everyone has no excuse. God has revealed himself, and when now he now comes to show us on the day of judgment, we have no excuse. Verse 12, it says, For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed in the law, if you are yourself a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed against among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. But no one is a Jew, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outwardly and physical, but a Jew is one who is inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So what I wanted to show us is that God starts to show that, well, we have the Gentiles who don't even know God. For them, they have no law. The Jews are the ones who have the law. They prove themselves, oh, we are righteous, we have the law, we were given the law by Moses, the laws of God, these are the ones that keep us righteous. But then he now gives them and tells them, you guys, you claim to have the law, but don't you know that even Gentiles who don't have the law by nature, by something in them, by a Godward nature that God has placed in them, they do the things that pertain to the law. And he tells them that everyone who has sinned under the law will be judged by the law. But everyone who has sinned or who has perished outside the law will also perish outside the law. What does that mean? That if you think of maybe our forefathers or people who've never encountered God, God will still be righteous in his judgment to them. Why? Because in them, there was a conscience that was either accusing them or excusing them. We have seen in verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Even though God did not give them the law, even though they have never seen the law, the Bible says that the work of the law, that means that God's system of right and wrong, moral law, is written in the hearts of everyone. And on their consciences, it bears witness and it conflicts their thoughts and it either accuses them or excuses them. So, in fact, in that day, you will just say, yeah, me, I know. You know, someone say, you know, some people when they are in sin, they are like, they will just say, me, I'm ready for judgment. I'm ready for hell. Why? Because I know. I know I'm ready for judgment because I've not lived a holy life. So there's something in them, there's that conscience that already judges them. And that is why anyone who dies even without knowing Christ or who has never heard of the gospel, there's a law by which they will be judged outside the law. And that's why for me, this usually answers the question, what happens to unbelievers? Oh, I mean, to that Muslim or to that person who has never heard the gospel, who has never heard about Jesus, and they die, you know, everything in them, there's something that has judged them. There is something that God has revealed it to himself. Men are without excuse. So there's no excuse for not knowing God. There's no excuse. And you see, when they encounter the message of Jesus, the day they hear it and they reject it, then they fall under judgment. But if they've never heard, what I believe, God is righteous in his judgment. God will not, the Bible tells us, in the days of ignorance, God forgave. God overlooked. God winked at the days of ignorance. But now he commands all men to believe in Jesus Christ. So there are days of ignorance where God overlooks, where God winks at. He sees it, but he ignores it. And he judges them outside of the law. But then now he commands all men to believe in the one he sent. So you can see, and then now he comes to the Jews and tells them, you guys, you say you have the law. You say you live by the law, but do you do the things that the law requires? I mean, you tell people not to steal, but you steal. You rob temples. You tell people not to commit adultery. You commit adultery. You tell people not to worship idols. You keep idols. And they tell them, do you think that you are only a Jew, or you'll only be saved, you'll only be the chosen people just because you are circumcised outwardly? Don't you know that circumcision is of the heart? It is an internal process that God determines us that we are righteous because of what we do. So he's telling us that between the Greek, between the Gentile, and between the Jew, no one is righteous except we come to the righteousness that God gives. And this is how he now introduces, you know, the theme of righteousness, which we'll be able to carry on from tomorrow or when we meet next, so that we are able to capture it. But basically, what we are saying is that judgment, sin comes, sin is in the world, and each of us, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, we will be judged by God's righteous judgment. If we reject God, we are handed over to a depraved mind. We do what wickedness deserves. But then even we who claim to be Jews, we who claim to be Christians, we who claim to have the law, it is not just those who hear the law, but it is those who do it that are declared righteous. So it's a warning, it's a concern of God, and it's actually God showing us that each of us need to check ourselves. But then the righteousness that comes is the righteousness that is revealed by Christ, and this is by faith, and we have to depend, we have to cling to that righteousness, and then we'll be able to see how he shows that righteousness works, that even how Abraham was declared righteous, not because of what he had done or his, you know, circumcision, but only because he put his faith in Christ. So I'll stop there and welcome my brother for your reflections here.
Thank you, doctor. I don't have much of reflection, but thanks for the reminder. Thank you, Dr. On what is expected of us as believers and what lies ahead or in store for us. In time, if we then end up not living a righteous life. So thank you for that, and I think it has been
good. Amen. Amen. Let's thank God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for you continually teach us, you continually speak to us. You show us your mercy and your grace, that indeed in this world we need you, O God. We of the law, we outside the law, we in grace, O God, we need you, O God. And indeed your judgment is righteous on all unrighteousness. And indeed it is only by the righteousness that is in Christ, the righteousness that is by faith, the one that is accorded by what you have done, that helps us to walk in righteousness, to live in righteousness, because no one can become righteous on their own accord. And I thank you for those in the world, those that have never had the gospel, that indeed at one point today, even as they hear the gospel and they put their faith in you, that Lord, you have mercy over them, forgive their sins, cleanse their hearts, O God, and even as they receive you, may they experience your peace and your faith and your grace and mercy in all these things. We commit our family members, those that we love, those that are with us and those that are not with us, O God, the Lord, may your hand protect and watch over them, keep and sustain us, open doors for those that are looking for opportunities, open doors for healing, indeed those that need breakthrough, those that are trusting God for children and for marriages. The Lord, you are able to do the impossible, O God. We trust in your favor, in your mercy, in your grace, O God. You are in charge and you guide us. Even as we go ahead and do our business, the Lord, you go ahead of us and give us victory, O God. Give us strength for the day and direction. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom. Have a blessed day.